Okay, we're in Romans chapter 10. We've gone through verse 13. And again, the statement how a person responds to the call of God unto salvation. And we talked last week about confession. We've talked last week and previously about biblical belief and how you distinguish that between just believing something or knowing something and actually putting your faith and your trust in the Lord. So there's going to be a lot of people that are separated from God for eternity that can tell you a lot about God. So it does speak more of belief and not merely just knowing. And I'll hand these out afterwards, or y'all can take those with you. Thank you, Kent. So verse 14. All right, here comes the point now. If Jesus is the only way to salvation, everybody says, yes, he is. And if the only way that you and I can come to that salvation is in response to the Holy Spirit calling him, which is true also, and also if we have to respond, I mean, if there's a legitimate call to response, which there is, and we must do that by confessing and believing, putting our faith and trust in him, then the next question is, how can people know about the need to do all that except for the body of Christ? Tell them. Because we are, as Paul says elsewhere, we are the ambassadors for Christ. We're here to speak on Christ's behalf. We're the body. He's given us the message. He's empowered us with his Holy Spirit. He's given us the commission. And how can the world know unless we tell them? Now, we can't save anybody. We're not here to convince anybody, but we are here to share. And the Holy Spirit does what only the Holy Spirit can do, to touch people. But if we don't share, like we've done that Share Jesus Without Fear on Sunday evenings, and one of the things the guy said in there, which I think is true, is that the only way a Christian can fail is to keep silent. It's the only way we can fail. In other words, if we don't share, we've failed. We haven't failed if we share and they say no to us or get out of my face or reject everything. But if we don't share, then we've failed. All right? So, and he's going to talk about it starting in verse 14. He says, How then shall I call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That word preacher is not a position in the church. Not a title in the church. It doesn't speak about clergy at all. Everybody got that? How can they hear without one to proclaim? And who is called to proclaim? Every one of us. So please, don't make that word preacher into a position or a title or something like that, because it's not even intended. Who is to reach out to lost people? Every born-again believer is to reach out to lost people. Each of us need to be equipped to share our faith. We empowered to share our faith, and we need to be willing. What he's saying here, we need to be willing to share our faith. And there are dozens upon dozens of approaches in sharing the faith. And unfortunately, because we're human, we tend to rely upon approaches. Methodology that we become comfortable with. But, the Bible does not give a methodology, doesn't give an approach. It tells us that we're to share. Hopefully we have enough sense in any situation to be able to read the situation, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to share what needs to be shared. I don't know about you. I've sat down with people and the discussion went on for a while where I could share many scriptures. I've had other times where I could share one scripture. Absolutely. I had one time when I could just share my testimony with somebody and stuff. But be very careful of approaches. I remember many years ago, the Southern Baptists were pushing what they called CWT, which stood for Continuing Witnessing Training. And what they would do is say, this is how you approach a person that you want to share the Lord with. And then they gave you a 45-minute scenario, including all the illustrations. They weren't your illustrations. They were illustrations that they put in there. And they said, you're required, as a CWT-trained person, to go through this 45-minute scenario. My mind's going nuts here. I'm thinking, the guy says, well, I'm not really in. Well, wait a minute, I've still got 43 minutes to go. And then the illustrations always get me, you know. I personally don't like canned illustration. I like real life.
Yes.
You know, so anyway, so when you look at that, he says we are accountable to share. You are a preacher, every one of you. You are a proclaimer. What are you to proclaim? You are to proclaim two things. If you think about this in sharing, you are to proclaim the truth of what Christ has done for you. Then you are to proclaim the truth about Christ. You understand the difference there? One's a very personal thing, what Christ has done to you. The second one is based upon the unchangeable, objective truth of God's Word. Remember last week we talked about the two parts of the gospel, who Jesus is and what Jesus did? That's part of what you need to share. Okay? But I if you get the opportunity, you want to share what Jesus has done for you. You know? And every one of us have a testimony of what Jesus has done for us. But you also want to share the objective truth of God's Word. Okay? Because someone could say, well, that's fine for you that Jesus did that for you. But what's that to me? And so, oh good, I'm glad you asked what's it to you, because, you know, here's the objective truth of God's Word. Questions or comments on that? Are y'all going to be quiet today?
So far.
Okay.
It's something I mentioned before, you know, and your Sunday night thing where people say that the Spirit can't be in a deformed person, and you mentioned Johnny Erickson.
Mm-hmm.
And it touched me because aggravated me also, yeah, that last trip, 282 people come to the Lord.
Amen.
And my eight trips, probably over 2,000 people came to the Lord by this lady's disability that started, yeah, all this. So, I mean,
it's an incredible thing what we... And it's the height of cruelty, even if you think about it. So, and arrogancy.
Yeah.
You know. All right, verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Well, who are the they that need to preach? We already said we're the they, and who are they sent from? From the body of Christ. The church is significant in the Scripture. I just got to say that we're not to be lone rangers out there. What happens with lone rangers is lone rangers actually get to a place where they have no accountability to anybody, and a lot of variant and troubling doctrines are birthed because someone gets out there on their own and there's no one to check them. You know, and Christ commissioned His church to be the body that He has given His message to and to send out. You know, and we all need that. We need that strength of the body, because it's rough out there at times. And sometimes we need to come back to home base and be ministered to and be encouraged and rest a little bit in our hospital bed and get up out of the thing and move on again. But we do need to send out people. And part of that sending out is challenging you to say, you know what, you are the preachers. You need to be sharing Christ out there. Again, and that's not just a program of the church. It's an encouragement to you to walk in the Spirit, trust the Spirit to bring someone in your path, and when He does, then share what He leads you to share. Okay? But you get your equipping when you come to the body. Okay? So, how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. That's a quote out of Isaiah. And then, have you ever thought about that? You know, that the Bible speaks of even the feet of those who would share the gospel, how beautiful they are. You know, and why would He use the feet? Because remember in that day, the feet was always the dirty thing, the scuffed up thing, the stubbed toes and all this, you know, all this kind of stuff because of the terrain they lived in and stuff like that. I'm sure they weren't the most beautiful. You wouldn't get them on a display selling anything. Okay? Beat up, nasty, dirty, you know, cut up type things. And yet, what's He say? Even the feet of those who share the gospel, the good news, are beautiful. So, It's kind of a wonderful picture that the prophet Isaiah gives us and that Paul quotes here in Romans. Now verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Now, guess what the Bible does? The Bible is so honest. Don't you love that about the Bible? The Bible sometimes is too honest for us. I mean, you didn't have to be that honest, Lord. But in this case, what is one of the objections that many Christians have with sharing the gospel? They won't listen. They'll reject me. They will, they'll make fun of me. Whatever. I tried five times and five people told me no. You know. Well, before you even go out there, guess what Paul wants you to know? For the most part, they're not going to respond. You're going to get a lot of no's. You're going to get a lot of rejection. Again, but remember, you're not out there keeping a tally of how many people you win to the Lord, because you can't win anybody to the Lord in the first place. All you are out there doing is sharing what you know to be true and a wonderful message. And who knows that the Holy Spirit might touch someone's heart and bring them into salvation. But there is a frustrating thing. Who has believed our report? He's quoting out of Isaiah. He said, nobody's believed. The point of that statement, for who has believed our report, it says, nobody's listening. Okay? And Isaiah's reference here in this actually ties to Messiah. Notice that reference, maybe your Bible tells you where that is. That's Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is a suffering chapter where Jesus goes to the cross, where he's beaten so badly he's not recognizable, where God pours out his wrath upon him, where he is shown as the Redeemer, or as the one who is the redemption price and stuff. And Isaiah says, and nobody's listening. Nobody cares. Don't you think it's the most incredibly sad thing to think that God loved us so much and Jesus went through so much to demonstrate love for us and nobody cares? I mean, that just sort of leaves a heaviness in my heart. You know, that nobody cares. That God would do as much as he did so that men could know eternity, could know forgiveness of sin, could be set free from the power of Satan. And all of those things, and yet, for the most part, nobody cares. It's incredibly sad. Okay? Verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So faith comes by hearing. In other words, you can't know about God except for someone tell you about God. Okay? And what are we to hear? What he tells you here. What are we to hear? We're to hear the Word of God. What's going to make a difference in someone's life? Well, he tells you here, the Word of God is going to make the difference. You've got to open your mouth and share. Very rarely will you have someone who's looking for the Bible somewhere. I love some of the Gideon testimonies where they put Bibles in hotels and stuff like that, and someone's just kind of bored that night or whatever, and they reach over and open up the drawer, they open up the Bible, and then God's Holy Spirit moves and they respond. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing when that happens. But for the most part, initially, I can put it this way, you're going to be the only Bible that someone will ever read. Initially. Okay? So when you share, you're not out there representing yourself. You're not out there representing this church. You're not out representing the pastor of this church or the ministries of this church. You're out there to share the Word of God, because it's only the Word of God that's going to take. They can become Baptists all day long. It's not going to make a bit of difference for them eternally. They can be followers of different Bible teachers or leaders and stuff like that. It's not going to make a bit of difference. We are to share the Word of God. But they can't know unless someone shares. And what we are called to share is the Word of God. Okay? So verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out into all the earth, and their words to all the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will anger you by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest by those who did not ask for me. By the way, can I just share with you, that's an eternal truth. We don't seek God, He seeks us. Okay? But in this case, again, remember, go back to the beginning of this chapter, Paul's trying to say, you know what, salvation, basically you put it this way, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Okay? The Gentiles did not seek God. Nobody seeks God. Yet the people that God came to initially have rejected God. And they have rejected God's Messiah. And so what is, does that mean God has stopped His plan of salvation? Though one group has said, we do not believe, we will not listen, does that mean, God's hands are tied now? I always tell people in the church, they think, well, God needs us. No, He doesn't need us. God has allowed us to be involved in what He is doing. So what if this church says, but we won't share? We will not be the church. We will not share. Does that mean that God's not going to reach people in Fountain Hills for Himself? He's going to reach people in Fountain Hills for Himself. Okay? The question is not God's ability. The question is our willingness to be available to God. Because if we refuse, He'll raise up another body. He'll raise up another people. Okay? So, and again, keep this eternal truth in mind. Nobody seeks after God. It is God who does the seeking. Always. Always. Okay? So, and that's, God, I was found by those who did not seek me. So they weren't looking for God, but God presented Himself to them. Okay? And I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Verse 21. But to Israel, He says, all day long I've stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. So I want you to get this picture here. God has been working. God has been reaching out, been touching Israel, been revealing Himself to Israel. The Bible you have before you, God chose Israel to give us these words. I mean, from the prophets to the apostles, the nation of Israel. When Jesus came, He came as a Jewish man. He came in the nation of Israel. When He made the new covenant that we call the Lord's Supper, it was those who were gathered around that table were all Jewish men. Okay? So, but yet, look at what has happened. This nation as a whole, He says, God has done all these things for them and through them and by them, even revealing His eternal truth, and yet, they've rejected Him. And they've gone their own way. Okay? But they certainly can't say, well, it's because God didn't call us. Or God didn't work through us. Or God didn't reveal His glory to us. Over and over again, you see that God has done that. Okay, questions or comments on chapter 10? Go ahead, Sue.
Pastor, talking about witnessing, I think sometimes we overlook the Holy Spirit giving us opportunities in our life and how far-reaching it really is. I'm trying to witness the two young girls at work, and Cheryl, the one morning, gave me your new daily bread, and I said, oh, my mother used to give me that, so she said, here, take a second one. So I put it in the girl's locker at work, and she approached me at the end of the day and said she was in tears because when she was a little girl living with her grandmother read it to her every morning before she went to school, and it touched her. But we just overlook how active God really is in her every day.
And what a coincidence that her grandmother read that, and you just happened to pick it up and take it there, you know?
She happened to say, take a second one, and God laid it on my heart to give it to her, and it's just beautiful when you think about.
You know, I've had people, you know, if you think about stuff like that, you see that over there and stuff, you see that, and maybe God, you think of somebody that may be blessed by that, please take those things. We can replace anything like that, you know, and, you know, people ask for Bibles. So what I do, I have a friend that needs a Bible. Well, in our pews, there are Bibles.
Right.
Grab them, take them, give them to somebody. They do better in someone's hand than they do sitting in the back of a pew. So just, it's exactly right to be. God is at work all around us all the time. We need to remember that. Ken?
I think this ties in well with what you're saying about God. In Psalm 18:19, it says, He brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. I mean, that just blows my mind.
Yeah. Yeah. I think we just can't downplay. You know, anybody in here have some people, friends, family members that you really desire to come to faith in Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Do you think you care more about them than the Lord does?
Never.
So, I mean, we need to remember that. And we need to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now we come to chapter 11. And in the last three chapters, I mean, in these three chapters, you'll notice that Paul keeps dealing with Israel. Okay, well, in chapter 9, how did he begin chapter 9? He says, that's where he says, I could wish for myself to be cut off from my brethren. Okay, chapter 10, he begins that by saying, my heart's desire for Israel is that they would be saved. Okay, now in chapter, and we went through all this as we just finished up, where he says, you know what, God worked through them, but they wouldn't hear. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't respond. They've rejected God. Okay, so the thought is, and by the way, in many Gentile churches through the years, is, well, God is done with Israel. Maybe you've heard that. God is done with Israel. God has cut them off, and because He's cut them off, they have no hope, and He'll never reach out to them again. I always like that kind of theology, and that's being sarcastic when I say I like it. So you have a group of people, theological people, religious people, who are about to tell God who He can and cannot reach. Okay? No. You know what I'm amazed about salvation is not that there are many who, I want to put it, that there are many who won't be saved, but salvation amazes me this, that there are any that are saved. You know, including ourselves. You know, and sometimes we think, if we're not careful, we can have this kind of air of spiritual superiority that we're the elect, we're the saved ones. And if we really believe that God saves us by grace, what can you find in yourself that would merit God saving you? I wish I had the kind of heart that would say, I wish my worst enemy was saved. I hope that would be true. I don't know if that would always be true, but I think we need, you know, if we believe what we believe about hell, you wouldn't want your worst enemy to go to hell. But clearly, when he talks about Israel, God, Paul's going to tell us in chapter 11 here that God is not through with Israel. And not just in the prophetic sense, as we understand, we've talked about prophecy and revelation stuff, but also when it comes to the matter of salvation, God is going to move again in the nation of Israel. Okay? So let's see what he says. He says, I say then, has God cast away his people? And what's his answer? Certainly not. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So, Paul's trying to say to you, you know what? If God cast aside Israel completely, then Paul himself could not possibly be saved. So is the Holy Spirit still working in the lives of Jewish people even today? You bet he is. You bet he is. By the way, is he doing it in the lives of Islamic people? He is. You know, everywhere. Everywhere. So, you know, I know Ken and Jan are going back over to Ghana real soon, and they'll be right in the midst of the Islamic people and stuff, but the people over there are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and that's a wonderful thing. We'll be down in Haiti, and many of those are involved in spirit worship, also ancestor worship, combinations of voodoo and different things and stuff like that, but many of them are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So God's not done. All around us, He's at work. And even with Israel, many Jewish people are coming to faith, and that's what Paul's saying. But verse 2, he goes and says, God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. That's a very, you remember that scenario where Elijah thought he was the only follower of God left. You ever feel like that sometimes? Anybody, I'm not going to say besides me, but, you know, we do. We get in those little pity parties. God, I'm suffering for you, and nobody cares. I'm going to go eat worms or whatever. You know what? God, not only is God's Spirit all around us, but God has wonderful people all around. Believers who just love him with their whole hearts. And that's what he, you know, Elijah got to the place where he was so desperate and so discouraged and actually depressed. And he couldn't see. He couldn't see the goodness of God. And he couldn't even see the goodness of God in somebody else. That's what he says there in verse 3. And verse 4 goes on. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to Baal. Okay. Verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. So God will always have his remnant. God will always have his followers. The church, which is a body of believers, will always exist until he calls it home. And by the way, if you're a member of that church, you won't have to worry about looking around when he calls us home. You're going to be there. Okay? But until that day, you can know, we don't stand alone. And you say, well, I stand in Christ. And that's true. But you understand, we don't stand alone. There are many faithful believers all across this country and around the world that just love the Lord. And sometimes, I guess, it feels like we do stand alone, but we don't. We don't. Okay? Verse 6, and if by grace there is no longer, then it's no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it's no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. So there's no combination here that works when we talk about God's work in salvation. It's not grace plus work. And one of the wonderful things about the book of Galatians is Paul, he just sort of just starts breaking this down. It's not Christ plus anything, it's Christ. And we need to understand that. Any works on our part that we tell people they have to do in order to be made right with God is not biblical. So we don't even believe in baptismal regeneration. Okay? We don't believe in baptism. We believe baptism is an ordinance that a believer does. Not to become a believer, but because they are a believer. Same thing with the Lord's Supper. We don't believe that grace is bestowed through taking the elements of the Lord's Supper. Because we believe the grace has already been given, and the Lord's Supper is for believers, not to become a believer, not to be made right with God. Okay? So does works have any part? Of course works have a part, but they are the evidence of faith. They are not what we acquire salvation by. So that's why James says, you know, you say you have faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works. He's not saying I got my faith by my works. He's saying because genuine faith is always seen in works. It's the evidence of genuine faith. And Paul's, again, trying to say right here, it's not grace plus works, because if works is added, there's no grace at all. So let me ask you this. Did God's grace end for you when you got saved? No. Anybody here need the grace of God? Okay. So you can really put it this way. We were saved by grace. We are sustained by grace. And we are kept by grace. All of it's the grace of God. Why is that important? Why do we carry that on to being kept by grace? Because if works were involved in whether or not we retained our salvation, then grace is not involved in that. Okay? That doesn't mean we can live any way that we want, but we need to understand that the teaching that we can possibly lose our salvation is not a biblical teaching. And the reason that it's not is because our salvation is not in our hands. Our salvation is in His hand. And we are saved by grace. We did nothing for salvation. It's by the grace of God. I can't take any credit for it. I can't say, look what I've done, or, you know, and I have come to Jesus type thing. Aren't I a smart guy? And Jesus thought I was worthy to be saved. All this kind of stuff is just, you know, okay. On the other end of that is, if I am genuinely saved, biblically, I'm eternally saved. Because my salvation is in the hands of the one who saved me. It's not even in my own hands. It's not even in my own hands. It's His grace that keeps me. And we dealt with that in the 8th chapter. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. If we belong to Him, we belong to Him. Now, unfortunately, some of us belong to Him and we are not, I hate to look around when I say it, let me look up here. We're not living like we're the children of God. And yeah, so our the testimony of our faith is harmed greatly because we're not living in the grace that God has given us, and in the call that He's put upon our lives, because we've chosen to go back into the flesh or back into the world, and we bring harm upon the testimony of our faith. So you know. Someone said, well, which sins can cause you to lose your salvation? You know, I always hate to answer those kind of questions because it seems like someone's trying to see how close they can get without losing it. You know, when the point should be, my heart's desire is to walk as close to Jesus as I can. Not as close to the line as I can. So, questions or comments on that?
I'll remember your sins no more.
Yeah. Sue. Sure.
Where he says God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. For me, this is an important passage that goes along with in chapter 8:29, who I foreknew, I also predestined. Not to bring up that whole topic again, but this for me is where I, along with that passage, is where it's hard for me to be a 5-point Calvinist because I think he's saying he, because he already knew they were going to reject him just like he already foreknew who he preached.
And that that point on both those things should be indisputable.
Yeah.
And what I mean by that is there is nothing, we got to get this in our head. I know it can bother us sometimes when it comes to salvation. There is nothing that God does not know. Nothing. And you know what that leaves out? It leaves out nothing. And that's really important because we think, well, God doesn't know that so-and-so is going to do this and God doesn't know so-and-so did this. He does. He already knows it. There's a difference, though, between foreknowing something and predetermining something. And though God foreknows something does not mean we're not responsible for our actions and the choices that we make. Everybody got that? You know, to me, this is a very encouraging verse too, because one of the questions people ask, well, what about that tribe in deep dark Africa? And you know, you ever get that type of thing and stuff? And I just love Adrian Rogers when he was alive and he would preach and he would got that big baritone voice and stuff and he says, you know what? Some of those things are beyond my mind to completely comprehend. But here's what I know about our loving God. He promised that He's not going to lose a one. And I just believe that somehow, and I don't know how He'll do it, but somehow He will get that message to everybody that needs to hear that message. And He just let it rest with that. Because who knows the mind and the workings of God? Who does? You know, but here's what you and I can be assured of. Nothing gets by God. You know, and He's not going to, what Jesus said, He said, these that belong to my Father are in His hands and nobody can take them out of it, and He will not lose one. He will not lose one. So we have to rest in that. We have to rest in that. But resting in that does not mean we rest in that in being lazy Christians. It means that what God does know, we don't know. But here's what we do know. according to what we read in chapter 10, what we read elsewhere, God has called us to be the body to share that word with anybody that His Holy Spirit leads us to share it with. And then to trust Him with the outcome. Okay? All right, so, go ahead. Exactly right. You want to preach the Easter service?
Yeah, right.
I can send you over to the Methodist Church and you can tell them that. But you're exactly right.
Can you
I want you. Oh,
I didn't hear what you
what she. What, it, it's right. She said all this goes back to the resurrection when we talk about keeping us. Because if there was no if he didn't rise from the dead, he can't keep anybody. And that's what Paul says. The significance, 1 Corinthians 15, the significance of the resurrection of Christ is huge. If he is still dead, if he did not rise from the dead, then every promise is made void. If he could not overcome death by rising from the dead, then what's Paul say? Our faith is futile. It's empty. It's meaningless. You know, which is kind of crazy that you have professing Christians who say that the resurrection didn't happen. It's just, so what are they kept by? Well, they're kept by their own, the delusion of their own righteousness and intellect. So, you know, that hits the nail right there. That's why the center point of our faith is the resurrection. Because everything hinges on that being true. Yes. Right. Doesn't she said it's the reason why it doesn't begin and end with us. It's on what Christ has done and what Christ is doing. And if he's dead, what can he do? So, good point. Thank you. Okay, verse 7. What then? Israel has not attained what it seeks, but the elect have attained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. There's a couple of verses like this that really bother us, I think. You know, he actually says that God has given them a spirit of stupor. Paul says in one of the letters to the church at Thessalonica when he talks about after the church has been removed, it says that God himself, he says the ones that have rejected God, he says that God himself will send on them a strong delusion, that they'll actually believe the lie. What's the point there? The point is that unless God calls, you can't come. Okay? Unless God calls, you can't possibly come. Because we don't come on our own accord. You know? Without the convicting power and the work of the Holy Spirit, nobody's saved. I would say to you, nobody would want to be saved. Nobody would even have the desire to be saved. Now, we can get on the other side of that and argue for a law. Well, if the Holy Spirit convicts somebody, will they necessarily be saved? That goes back to the 5 points of Calvinism called irresistible grace. Again, I would say it's clear in the Scripture that men have the ability to resist the Holy Spirit. It's clear. Okay? Does God know who will and who won't? Of course He does. Go back to that. But you know what? You just need to understand this. If God can do what God wants to do because He's sovereign. And if God has said to a person or to a people, you have crossed the line and my spirit will no longer strive with you, then that people or that person is doomed. Because they can't come to salvation apart from the work of God. Everybody got that? Can we think about that? And again, that's not for me to decide. It's not for you to decide. We're not to say, you know what, I feel like God, you know, is Russ back there, God done with Russ, so I'm never going to share with Russ anymore. That's not my decision. I can never know this side of heaven.
That's right.
So I'm sharing, you know, because I can never, and I've shared with you before, I know a couple people that I would have guaranteed you they had no chance. No chance. And one of them is with Jesus today. You know, so that's not for us to say. Are there people walking around us that are blaspheming the Holy Spirit and God's Spirit will not speak to their hearts and bring them? I think so, but I don't know who they are. And you and I can never know who they are. Okay. All right, so in verse 9 it says, and David said, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they may not see and bow down their backs always. So when you look at what David talks about, the inclination of religious-minded man is to replace God with their religious traditions and rituals, and assume that the religious traditions and rituals are what makes man right. Israel did it. They thought they were right because they were God's chosen people, because they had the tabernacle, they had the law, they had the prophets, eventually they had the temple, they had their Passover meal, and God blessed them by bringing them out of Egypt, and they had all that, which were all evidences of God's grace and mercy. They were not God's grace and mercy. Now, there's a distinction there. Certainly we would say that the Passover, the original Passover, was God's grace and mercy poured out upon that group that came out of Egypt, right? But from that point forward, Passover was not God's grace and mercy. Everybody got that? There were evidences of God's grace and mercy, and to remind God's people that He is a gracious and a merciful God. They were to direct God's people not to the Passover, but to God. Okay? Everybody got that? And so what we want, because we're not Jewish, we people can do that too, where they'll talk about, well, God's grace was poured out on me upon my baptism. No, God's grace was poured out upon you at the moment that the Holy Spirit brought you to the place of salvation. That's when God's grace, okay? And your baptism is to remind you of God's grace. Your baptism isn't God's grace. Like, does that make sense to you? And that's what even David's quoting here, that, you know, even the very table, even the very celebrations, the festivals that were to remind them of God, in their minds has actually replaced God, and they've turned these wonderful gifts of God to remind His people of His grace and mercy, they've actually turned them into the things that darken their understanding. And it happens in churches all the time. It really does. We trust in our methodologies and our traditions, and some churches certainly have more traditions than others, but if we're not very careful, we forget God because we're doing what we think we need to be doing. And so even our Sunday worship service can end up being a ritualistic thing, you know, where we've got to sing three songs, sit down, stand up, you know, sing two more songs. The first two songs need to be old-fashioned songs because we've got to hit that group of people, and then the next three songs got to be worship songs because we've got to hit that group of people, and then the preacher at certain times of the year can dress up in a tie because we have that group of people there. The other times you've got to be more relaxed, you know, and we've got to have drums. It's just nuts. It really is nuts what we do. What we do to God. What we do to God. I mean, I have people that, young people will not come to your church because you don't do this. And then when you try to do that, then older people get upset that you try to do that and stuff. And my mind keeps going, why are we here? Why are we here? To please everybody's little quirks? How do you do that? I have trouble pleasing my own quirks. But you know, how do you do that? And I know we will always have, because hopefully the church is always growing and developing, we'll always have groups that don't understand that yet, because in their immaturity, in their newness of their faith, they don't understand what it means. But you know, the mature Christians, those who have been in the Lord for a while, certainly ought to understand that, and certainly ought to be leading the way that we're here as a corporate body to meet Christ. And all I want to see is Christ. I really don't care the style of music, or I don't care how many of this, you know, I do care that it's glorifying to God, because we want it to be to Him. But we get so focused on these things that even these things darken our understanding and our experience of meeting Jesus here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Can I share one thing?
Sure.
Zen and I go to Africa. It's lively. We love it. Mm-hmm. We're worshiping. We love it here. This is kind of in the middle. We love it.
Yeah.
We went to a little church in Cottonwood one time. And very, you know, we sing the old hymns. And we loved it. And I said, Randy, I said, the deacon played the piano. What's that all about? But anyway, but we loved it. Because Jan and I went to worship God. Mm-hmm. It was low-key, some was more, but we enjoyed it all.
Yeah.
Really.
I just think if we showed up one Sunday and we all did Gregorian chants and it was okay with us, that would be an indicator that our hearts are getting where they need to be. Mm-hmm. Not that I want to do every Sunday a Gregorian chant. You ever heard those? You know, so anyways, we do have. I think the Gregorian chanting guys were the first hip hop artists of their day, way back when and stuff. We have preferences, but the church is not about preferences. It really is not. You know, it's a hard thing. I understand that it's a hard thing. But it's not about preferences. Yep, that's what people come for. They say, well, what's the church going to do for me? Do I feel comfortable and all this kind of stuff? So, anyway, did you want to say something? Okay. All right, now let's go to verse 11. Why has Israel rejected? And why has God darkened their minds, as David says? Why has God even given them a spirit of stupor? Well, look what he says here in verse 11. He said, I say, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, that term fall there means that God is done with them. There's no longer any reason for them to exist, if you will. All right? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. I want you to get that. Religious groups like to put God in a box and say God only works within our box among our people. And Israel had to learn that. And the church needs to learn that too. You know. Particularly when we want to meld together our Christian faith and politics and social issues and all these kind of things, and we start making judgments about people who deserve to be saved and who don't deserve to be saved, and before long we've got to be careful that the Spirit of God might move away from us, and we're left out here on the outside saying, well, why would God save those people? We're better, you know. So look, God is going to use all this to provoke them to jealousy. Because what they're going to eventually see is they're going to see that the Gentiles have what they once had, and they're on the outside looking in. Okay? Right, verse 12. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentile, how much more their fullness? So what's Paul saying? Paul is speaking from the perspective of being Israelite, a Jewish person. He said, look, the world has been blessed, even though Israel has stumbled and trespassed against God. Can you imagine what could happen if Israel came to the Messiah? And that is a wonderful thought, you know. And the full understanding of the Messiah, again, that that the truth is not just given to them as an ethnic people, but God chose to work through them to touch the entire world. And the same thing for the church today, that the church would understand, we're not saved because, so we can sit around and say how blessed we are to be saved people. God saved us. God blesses us to be a blessing and to share that truth with other people. Verse 13 says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. So he's saying here that I'm here to speak to you Gentiles. And you need to understand what all this is about, okay? If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. So, Paul's saying here, look, I am excited about God's Spirit moving among the Gentile nations. Matter of fact, God has called me to be a missionary, to an apostle to the Gentiles. And I'm excited about that. And you know, and he said, one of the aspects that I'm excited about that is this, that God may use you to touch one of my brethren. Or God may use what he's doing in your life to stir up in the life of one of my brethren that they might have that call to God. Okay? Verse 15, for their being cast away it is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So he's just drawn that difference. They've been cast away in that sense. And remember, they've been cast away why? Because God hates them now? No, because they've rejected God. In other words, they're getting, and I don't say this in a mean way, but they're getting what they've asked for. God, we don't want you. We don't want your Messiah. And there are consequences for that. In the same way for us. God's Spirit speaks to us, or God gives us His truth in our life and stuff, and we say, no, God, I don't want that. You and I need to understand that there are consequences for decisions like that. And some of them are far-reaching. And they certainly don't just affect us personally alone. They can affect so many other people. And we're going to stop there.
Can I just ask one question?
Yes.
To go back to verse 12.
Yes.
It just struck me that Paul makes a very distinct statement here about how much greater a blessing the world will share in when Israel finally believes. And he doesn't say if, and I think so much in our minds, well, it will all be blessed if they finally believe. But it's not an if, it's when.
Yeah. And does the Bible leave us without any understanding of when that will happen?
No, we do know.
It does.
Because of the scripture
right. Continuing. Right.
And Paul, whether he sees that at this time or whether he speaks prophetically at this time, it's just a reminder to us that if Israel, as a nation, as a people group, will one day accept Jesus as Messiah. And that God deals with us individually, but he also deals with us as a nation.
Right.
But it's interesting, too, because God actually at that time will give them a second chance. In a sense, because all the believers will be with the Lord, and so now they will be the chosen people.
They will be the people, they'll be the vehicle that God's going to use.
Just like it was in the original time, and everyone else will be lost, and so they'll have their second chance, but at that time they'll know in fullness, there will be no doubt.
That's true, but remember, you know, we got a big gap here between the original time and how much hurt. How much pain, how much death has happened because of their initial disobedience. And yes, God is going to restore in His perfect time. But again, I deal with that matter of consequence and stuff. And all around us, folks, the church itself, let's just deal with this, who has been given that message and stuff, is dying. It's dying because of apostasy. It's dying because of rejection of the real true God and His Son Jesus Christ. For the same reasons that God's Spirit moved from Israel, it's happening to the church too. You know. And by the way, Paul said it would happen to the church. He said that our hearts would grow colder and colder. And even Jesus said that when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith upon this earth? Will there always be a remnant? We go back to the remnant. Of course there will always be a remnant. But I find no indication of a worldwide revival that's being used by the church. But the next one that will happen through Israel. Through the redeemed of Israel.
Which doesn't mean that there cannot and will not be individual.
Yes, exactly.
It happens simultaneously,
yes.
I think, because the Spirit is still working.
Sure.
It will not stop working.
Yeah.
So we can't lose hope.
Right.
We can't give up and sit at home and say, well, the church is going down the tubes, and that's the way it is. Way to work on.
Yeah.
Not so.
Good point. That's a great point. Let me, Sue brought these, and again, this is just one, I think it was, who was it, Sproul. R.C. Sproul's just a view on suffering. And I think it's a unique, interesting view, and you might want to take one of these with you and read it. It's only like a page and a half. But I want to make it available for this class, and then on Wednesday night we're doing Job, so we'll probably give them double copies on Wednesday night. But it really is a neat perspective, and even if you've been following what we've been doing on Sunday night, this will fit in with some of that too and stuff. But like I told you, the one is his view of how Jesus talked to Paul or when he was Saul, and said, he didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my church?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And we are, it's a wonderful picture that our identity is hidden in Christ Jesus. So he's not outside looking at our pain and not outside looking at our suffering as if he's untouched by it. To me, it draws back that verse. He's not untouched by the feelings of our infirmities. You know, he's intimately. So pick up one of these before you leave today and read it and consider it. And it might just add to some of your insight. Okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the day. Thank you for your love, mercy, and grace. And thank you for this class. And again, just pray you'll guide our steps in the days ahead. We'll be available to you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember that the plan right now is we will not meet for the next 2 weeks unless we'll send out information, because Lisa Beamish is having pretty major back surgery on the Tuesday that I get back from Haiti. So.
The Bible says Sunday.